if you will, and let us return to the book of 1 Kings this morning. 1 Kings chapter 7. We're going to continue on where we left off last week. We are talking about the two pillars in front of the temple and what they mean to us, because we are called into the presence of God. The Lord wants us to come into His presence. And in order to enter into the temple of old, there were these two pillars that stood beside the entrance. And we see that Jesus is our entrance. 1 Kings chapter 7, beginning with verse 21. 1 Kings 7 and 21. Then he set up the pillars by the vestibule of the temple. He set up the pillar on the right and called its name Jachin, and he set up the pillar on the left and called its name Boaz. The tops of the pillars were in the shape of lilies, so the work of the pillars was finished. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, this is your word, and we are your people. Lord, we desire, Lord, to be able to come into your presence, not just occasionally. Lord, we desire to live in your presence and for your presence to live in us. And so, God, we come before you even as we once again look at this scripture about the temple, and we say, Lord God, we are your temples. Lord, each and every one of us, we are a temple individually and we are a temple corporately. And so, Lord, we want your presence to be real in us and real all around us. So God, allow us to receive the word that you have for us this morning, that, Lord, we may be changed by the power of your creative word to do great things for you, so that the world around may see how great of a God that you are by the way that we live our lives. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we thank you for this word. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said amen and amen. You may be seated. Just to recap where we've been. Last week we began talking about moving into his house. Moving into his house. And we talked about the first pillar, Jachin, which means he will establish, God will establish. We talked briefly about the second pillar, this is our focus this morning, the pillar of Boaz, which means in him is strength. Our strength is in God. And as we went through and looked at Jachin last week, the first thing that we discussed was how that the Lord establishes His creation. Jachin, God will establish. God wants to establish us. God establishes His creation. We explained establishing within the concept of building. We also talked about reconstructing and rebuilding. We also talked about creating and procreating and all these different aspects in the Hebrew word for establishing. And we talked about how that the Lord established creation. It didn't just happen by itself. God ordered it. God spoke it into existence. Then we talked about how that the Lord was establishing an eternal kingdom. An eternal kingdom. Got to get my tongue untangled here. And we discussed how that even back when we had done our study on Samuel, God had spoken to Saul through Samuel and said to Saul, I wanted to make an eternal kingdom of your family, but because you would not be obedient, I'm taking it away from you and I'm giving the kingdom to somebody who has a heart after my heart. And so that eternal kingdom then was established with David. And of course, the way that that eternal kingdom truly becomes eternal is not because there is a king in Jerusalem today, because there's not. But the reason that that kingdom becomes eternal is because through the lineage of David, it brings us all the way to Bethlehem 2009 years ago to the birth of a king who was laid in a manger and wrapped in swaddling clothes. That same Jesus that was there was a descendant who has all the rights and the privileges to receive the throne of Israel and of Judah. But more than that, because he was not just the son of David, but he was also the son of God, he also has all rights and privileges to the throne of God in heaven. And because of what he has done, he has opened that eternal kingdom, even as we're studying on Wednesday nights about the kingdom of God. He's opened that eternal kingdom for every single one of us to come into and to be a part of. And now we are joint heirs with Jesus. Amen. Even now we are made to sit in heavenly places through Christ Jesus our Lord. We have the authority of the kingdom behind us, and God establishes us in the kingdom. And the way that he establishes us through his promises. We looked in Hebrews at how that the Lord has precious promises for us that establish us. A better promise than even the promise that Abraham had received and even the promise that Moses had received. God kept a better promise for us to establish us in his presence. So we have this eternal promise, this eternal kingdom, this eternal creation and recreation that God is doing, constantly working in us, establishing us and establishing his kingdom through us. So that's Joachim. This week we're going to talk about Boaz. Now, of course, we could talk about the man Boaz, and we could look at the man Boaz from history and from Scripture and his relationship with Ruth, the kinsman redeemer who went and redeemed Ruth. Boaz, meaning in him is strength. If you look at the story of Ruth and the story of Naomi, you understand Ruth and Naomi, in the mindset of the Jew, had no strength within themselves. Naomi could no longer produce an heir for everything that had belonged to the family. And Ruth was unmarried and she was a Moabite, so none of the Jews wanted to marry her because it wasn't just a matter of racial division. It was a matter of the Moabites were considered to be cursed. And so here you have a Moabite woman who is without power. She is without strength. She's powerless, but there is a kinsman redeemer, Boaz, whose name means in him is strength. He has the strength to redeem. He has the ability to redeem both Ruth and Naomi, and by so doing, he creates the lineage that becomes that eternal kingdom. Because it is their child that becomes the grandfather to David. Amen? In other words, you go back to that relationship of Boaz and Ruth, and you find the relationship that leads you all the way to Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So when we look at Boaz this morning, we look at Boaz, this wonderful pillar on the side. And as we're entering into the holy place, you have to go right past the pillar of strength, the pillar of God's strength. And just as we talked about how that last week we cannot establish ourselves in God's presence, only he can establish us there, so also when we're talking about strength, we're powerless in and of ourselves. We cannot get into the presence of God on our own. A way has to be provided. And of course, Jesus said that he was the way, the truth, and the life. He said, "No man cometh unto the Father except by me." We can only get there through Jesus. He's the only one who has strength enough to get us into the presence of Almighty God. So in God is our strength. Now, the Hebrew concept of strength is, first of all, power or ability to produce. It's the power or ability to produce a result. So if you have this kind of strength, you are able to produce something. You are a productive individual. On our own, we are unproductive because our righteousness is as filthy rags. We cannot produce righteousness. But because in God is strength, we can receive his righteousness. Amen. Another aspect of the Hebrew concept of strength is also the concept of wealth and prosperity. Wealth and prosperity. You and I may be poor as dirt, but because God has all strength and all power, he also has all wealth and all prosperity. If the very streets of heaven are made out of pure gold, then you know what? He doesn't fret about the financial situation in America. If Jesus said, "I'm going to my Father's house to prepare a room for you that's the size of a mansion." If one room, one guest room in the Father's house is the size of a mansion, then he's not fretting about the land market and the real estate market and all of these things that we're dealing with here and around the world. In him, he has all of the funds that are necessary for whatever it is that we need. The third thing, not only is strength, power, and ability, but in some cases, it's an ability to do well. Not just to produce and to get the job done, but to do it well. To go above and beyond. There's another aspect of strength that is often used, and it's used usually to talk about a nation. If a nation is strong in the Hebrew concept, it means they have a strong army. A strong army. You know what? We have a God who is the Lord of hosts. By Lord of hosts, that means he's in control of all of the armies of heaven. And as we said over a year ago when we were going through the Samuel study, it's amazing how I keep on coming back to that, isn't it? We spent so much time working on that. When we talked about the Lord of hosts, it means essentially he's the commander-in-chief of all of the armies that have ever been, but more importantly, all the armies of heaven. He's the commander-in-chief of everything. And so here we have these aspects of God. There's one more Hebrew concept of strength, and that is strength being the upper class and those people that are of influence, that they are the strong ones, the strong leaders, if you will. When we look to God, every single one of these aspects of strength are in Him. Now, we can try and apply some of those aspects of strength to ourselves and try and say, you know what, I have an ability, I can produce, I can do well, I have wealth, I have prosperity. Maybe we can be a part of a big army and have strength in that regard. Maybe we can even work our way up the rungs of society and be the upper class and people of influence. But you know what? When we're talking about coming into the house of God, moving into His house, we're not talking about what you can do. We're talking about what He's already done. He's provided a way for us to enter in His strength. Why? Because the Lord is our strength. He is our strength. This is the first thing I really want you to take to heart this morning. Boaz means in God is strength. He is our source of strength. We do not have a source of strength in anything else. Everything else that we could put our resources into and say this is our strength and this is our power and this is what's going to get me through, all of those things will fail us. It wasn't long ago and everybody thought, if I invest my money in a good money market account, if I invest my money in the stock market, if I do this, if I invest my money in real estate, all these things, it will make me stronger. It will make me wealthier. And what did we find out? Even that has its limits. And now we're on the opposite side of that. So all of these different things that we could try and say, this is going to be my source of strength. If you put your faith in something other than God, you're powerless. You're strengthless because those things can be taken away from you. David said in Psalm 68 and 35, he said, "Oh God, you are more awesome than all of your holy places." He says, all the different places I could go to seek your face that are beautiful and wonderful, you are more awesome than all these holy places. The God of Israel is he who gives strength and power to his people. Blessed be God. He said, God, I come into the holy places, I come to these great, wonderful places, but you are so much bigger than all of this. Yet I come to all these places for one reason, and one reason alone, and that is because I need your strength and I need your power. And so we come together, even here this morning, we've come together, and hopefully you didn't come to see how the pastor was dressed. Hopefully you didn't come to see how good the choir sounded. Hopefully you came because you know you've got to have that strength and that power that comes from somebody bigger than yourself. And so we come into the house of God for that strength and for that power. The prophet Habakkuk, in Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 19, he said, "The Lord God is my strength. He is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. He will make me so that I can be a mountain climber." Now, for all of you who have lived in West Virginia for a while, you're a real mountaineer at heart. Not anything about WVU, I'm just saying. We're the mountaineers. We have mountaineer spirit in West Virginia. All of you who are from Ohio who are here this morning, you live close enough to the mountains. You got that mountaineer spirit. You know what it is about that mountaineer spirit? You're rough. You're tough. You can take it. You become strong by living in the mountains. And that was one of the things that was always known here in the Appalachian region, is that the mountain men and mountain women, they were tough. They were great people because their life was lived in such a way that it strengthened them and it made them tough, and they could handle a lot of things that most people could not. Habakkuk said, God, you're my strength. I'm not as strong as the mountain people. I can't handle the hills. I can't handle the mountains. I can't handle going up and then down into the valley. I can't take it, God. I'll get worn out. But you're my strength. And so you'll make my feet like deer's feet, or like hind's feet, as some of the translations say. You'll make me so that I'll be strong enough that even though I may look small to somebody else, you'll make me strong enough that I can take the mountain and I can go down into the valley and I can climb the hill, because there's nothing that I won't be able to do, not because of who I am, but because you're my strength and you're strengthening me. Are you with me this morning? I want to make sure there. Not only is the Lord our source of strength, but there are some specific times that He wants to give us that strength. The Lord is our source of strength, but He is our source of strength in times of trouble. Anybody ever been there? Amen. Exodus 15:1, Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father is God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Now, you need to understand where that song's coming from. The children of Israel have been running from the Egyptians. And the Egyptians are upset with them. They want to kill them. They want to get rid of them. And in order to prepare everybody to get onto the other side of the Red Sea, the Lord has caused His Shekinah glory to come and to be a barrier between the people of Israel and the people of Egypt. And the people of Egypt, they can't even see to go forward. And the people of Israel, they're protected all around. They'd have to go through the fire of God for the Egyptians to get to the people of Israel. Would anybody like to live that way? Where your enemy can't get through to you because he can't see you. And even if he could, he'd have to cross through the fire of God to get to where you are. Now, here they are, and they're waiting, and they're still perplexed because the enemy's right over there just waiting for the opportunity to get them. And God steps in and tells Moses, lift up your rod, and I'll part the waters. And the waters part, the Red Sea parts, and they walk across the Red Sea to the other side. And then that Shekinah glory of the Lord moves. And when it moves, the children of, or the people of Egypt then decide to follow the children of Israel. And you know the rest of the story. They come into the water, and Moses raises his rod. The waters come over them and kill every single one of them. The children of Israel were in so much trouble that day, they thought they were all going to die. And that was the plan that the Pharaoh had for the children of Israel. He was going to wipe them all out. But in the midst of the trouble, God showed up to be their strength. So on the other side, when they began to praise the Lord and they wrote a song about it, and everybody got together and had a good time singing, they began to sing a song about how strong that the Lord was in the time of their trouble, and how that He brought the armies in. His army was greater than the armies of the world. He Himself was greater than everything that the world had to offer. In your time of trouble, you may feel like you're pinned in all around and there's no way out, but God can supply you with strength in the time of trouble. Psalm 18, David said, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and so shall I be saved from my enemies. Did you hear that? Talk about trouble. Listen to this. He's talking about all the different troubles he's going through. He needs someone who's going to be his strength and is going to prove that he's the strength by being a rock, a fortress, a deliverer, his strength in whom he can trust, a shield, the horn of salvation, a stronghold. And he said, I'm going to call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. You know, it's interesting because when you read it in the Hebrews, it doesn't say who is worthy to be praised. In the Hebrew, it says, I will call upon the Lord to be praised. When you look at it in the Hebrew, what it's saying is, I will call upon the Lord in praise, and He will save me from my enemies. Why? Because He's my strength. He's my rock. He's my deliverer. He's my fortress. This is the thing that we've got to understand. Even in the times of our worst trouble, and folks, if you don't know it yet, there's more trouble coming. Even in the times of our worst trouble, we can cry out to the Lord and praise Him and worship Him, and He will save us because He is our strength. Choir was singing that song about praising the Lord and how that all those things that seem to bind us fall powerless behind us when we praise Him. When you're in trouble, you can come to the one who is your strength, and He'll give you the strength to pull through. So many times, I thought, I just can't take it anymore. You ever been there? I'm not strong enough, God. I can't take this. I can't take much more of it. Monica told me last night, because we're going to try and take a vacation the week after Easter. And she told me last night, she said, I don't know if I can make it another week. So many things going on. And of course, Easter is one of the most stressful times for a pastor and his family. Trying to get everything ready. Because you want Easter, for a lot of folks, that's your one shot at getting them into the kingdom. And so you get so worn out and you get so tired. Guess what? The Lord is your strength. The Lord is your strength. You've got things that go on in your family. And you wonder, how in the world am I going to make it through? The Lord is your strength. People end up coming to a place where they think, I can't make it anymore. I'm just going to end my life right here and right now. Oh, if they could only know that they can move into the house of God by coming in through His strength. Because He wants to establish them there. If they could only understand that and cry out to Him and praise Him and just love on Him, guess what? He doesn't just stand there and let you love on Him. He likes to love you back. As a matter of fact, the way I read it, He loved me first. Amen. He's our strength in times of trouble. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Not only is the Lord our strength in times of trouble, He is also our strength in times of weakness. 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 Everything's mountain up on top of you and you don't feel like you can do it. Remember, we said we're all powerless. We don't have the power. We don't have the strength to be able to enter into His presence. It's not in us. We need the grace of God to propel us into His presence. No matter how holy you are in yourself, you can't get there. We've got to have His grace so we have all of our weaknesses, all of these things that weigh so heavily upon us. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writes about that. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. He says, I get all these beautiful revelations of who God is. Go God! Lest I be exalted above measure, lest I become prideful. He said, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. He said that twice now. Lest I be exalted above measure. The Lord allowed for there to be a weakness in my life. Verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Now you need to understand, if Paul is saying he pleaded with God, he's not saying he just said a light prayer of, oh God, if it's your will, take this away from me. If he's saying pleaded with God, that meant Paul spent some honest to goodness, down to business time with God. Probably got down on his hands and his knees and just began to seek the face of God and cry out to God. And he probably spent hours on end, maybe even weeks on end, praying and asking God to take that weakness away. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three different times that it might depart from me. And Jesus said to me, Listen. My grace is sufficient for you. Why? For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, Paul said, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I'm weak. I can't do it. But Jesus not only can, He already has. So I don't put my faith, my hope, and my trust in my abilities and in my strength, and I don't get overly worried by my weaknesses. Instead, I simply say, God, I'm yours. You paid for me with the blood of Christ. And in my weakness, your strength will be made perfect. Paul said, I'm going to glory in my infirmities. Remember how that I've told you, James said that we're supposed to count it all joy when we fall into trials. I'm going to glory in my infirmities. Why? Because God's glory, God's strength, God's ability is being perfected even in the middle of my weakest hours. God is showing up and showing Himself to be stronger. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, we find the story of the children of Israel. They've come back together into the promised land. They've been rebuilding the temple. They've been rebuilding the city. They've come across the law. The law is being read, and as it's being read, it's having to be interpreted because nobody remembers Hebrew anymore. They've been gone for so long, they've forgotten the Hebrew language. So it has to be translated into more of an Aramaic type of a language so that the people can understand it and receive it. And as they begin to hear in their common everyday language what it is that God's law requires, they realize, oh, we failed God. We messed up. We haven't been serving the Lord like we thought we had. Here we are, gathering together to have a feast and to celebrate what God has done, the strength of the Lord delivering the children of Israel. And here we've gathered together to celebrate, and yet we're messed up. Anybody else who's been messed up? Anybody else other than the pastor who is messed up? Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. They send through the crowd priests and prophets, different ones, to give these words from Nehemiah. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Don't sorrow. You're weak. Yes, but He's strong. Get your eyes off your weakness and get your eyes onto His strength and let Him get involved in the process of working through your weaknesses so He can mold you and shape you into who He's always intended for you to be. Don't let your weaknesses separate you from God's strength. Let them propel you into God's strength. We need the grace of God to be active in our lives. Not just that moment we bow down and receive Christ. Every day, grace grows. And more of the old man is crucified and done away with, so that more and more of the new man may be seen. So many people, they cut it short. They get that touch of grace, but they never go on for the full manifestation of grace. Oh, but Brother Darrell, that doesn't happen until we see Jesus. You are absolutely right. I want to see Him now. Not just in the day that the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise and we all get caught up together. I want to see Him now. I want to come into His house and I want to see my Lord. I want to see my Savior. I want to be not among those that almost 2,000 years ago today were waving the branches and saying, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, and 5 days later are saying, crucify Him. I don't want to be like that. I want to be like the ones who saw Him resurrected. I don't care if I have to be like Thomas and say, Lord, let me go ahead and put my fingers in the palms of Your hand and my fist in Your side. Let me really see. Let me touch. Let me know. I want to see Jesus like that. and have a completely life-altering event as a result. How do I get there? I move into His house, and I let Him move into this house. Because I'm not strong enough. I'm weak. And I can concentrate on how weak I am and never let His strength be perfected in me. Or I can come and say, Lord, your joy, not my joy, your joy is my strength. So Lord, in the midst of my weakness, give me joy. Give me joy. In closing, bringing it all together, though we are powerless to stand before God, Jesus is our source of strength, who establishes us in the presence of God, who establishes us in the house of the Lord. Joachim and Boaz. Joachim, God will establish. Boaz, in God is our strength. We're powerless to get there. But because Jesus is all-powerful, He can establish us in the presence of God. Not just to visit once a year on the Day of Atonement, but to live every day in deepening grace, growing grace, as more and more of the presence of the Lord becomes revealed within our lives. I want to go there. Don't you? I want to move into His house. Not in my power, because I'm powerless. I'm dependent, totally dependent upon Jesus. Amen.